If you have a Bible this morning, I would invite you to open it to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. And so this morning, in our series, Issues and Inspiration, I'm going to preach with a different posture because of the soberness of this whole thing. I feel like I don't want to just be behind a pulpit just preaching at you or to you or however you want to put it, but more in a mode where I can just share the soberness of this doctrine that is before us. We're talking about the doctrine of hell, and I want to talk to you this morning about the destiny of the damned. Dr. Paul Dixon, about 25, 26 years ago, I was in a venue at my first church, Cedar Heights Baptist Church in Cedar Falls, and I heard him tell about how he was sharing Christ with a woman who very flippantly, toward the Bible that is, said, "Well, I only believe the words of Jesus." To which he took her to Luke chapter 16 and the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. You only want to believe in the words of Jesus? Listen to the words of Jesus on the doctrine of hell. It's no secret that Jesus spoke more on hell than anyone else in the Bible. More than John, more than the Apostle Paul, though we do have snapshots of hell from those men. But Jesus almost exclusively dealt with the graphicness of it all, the portrayal of one who would live there forever. In fact, R.C. Sproul, the Reformed theologian, said this, quote, "It's almost as if God decided that a teaching this frightening would not be received by any lesser authority than that of his own son," unquote. The most graphic word Jesus ever used for hell, and it's almost exclusively Jesus. I think something like 11 out of the 12 times this word comes up, it's Jesus saying it. The most graphic word to describe hell is the word Gehenna. It was a reference, directly a reference to the garbage dump right outside of Jerusalem. We drove by, it's more like a park today. But it was called the Valley of Hinnom. It's where all the junk, all the refuse, all of the garbage got thrown into it. And it was always on fire. So it was, you know, the fire kept going because it kept being fed. In fact, theologian John Gerstner has this to say about the Valley of Hinnom or Gehenna that Jesus was referring to when he talked about hell. He says this, "There the constant refuse of the metropolis kept the worms ever living and the fires never dying." So when Jesus talked about hell and used the term Gehenna, they knew exactly what he was talking about. And when he said it's a place where the worm never what? Never dies, they would have had a picture on their mind. In fact, I have a vague picture of it. We used to live on a farm years ago. In fact, when we first moved to the farm, I told the guy that owned, he didn't own the farm, but he pretty much ran it. I said, "So when does I got a lot of kids. When's garbage collection come? What day does it come?" He says, "We don't get garbage picked up around here. We burn our garbage." "Really? Where do you do that?" So he takes me out back, shows me this 10, 15 foot hole that had been dug out, and a bunch of garbage in there that's burning. And we just had to throw our stuff in there. Now, that pit was often on fire for days at a time. In fact, one time when we were out there in the blazing sun of the summer, you know, I had a lot of kids, a lot of diapers. Ugh. Some of that stuff would sit around for a long time before it caught fire. I can remember a bag opening up that had been sitting there for probably a few weeks. It burst open. And I can still see this, and I'm going to give it to you right now in living color. Maggots. I'm not exaggerating, probably by the millions, just all over. What are maggots but worms? And what else would Jesus be talking about but maggots in a burning garbage heap? It was disgusting as we saw these maggots consumed in the fire. The most graphic word Jesus ever used for hell is the word Gehenna. Now, there are snapshots of hell in other places of the Bible. In Revelation, John is talking about the end times when the pit of hell will be opened up, and out of it will come this furnace-like substance that will contain scorpion-like creatures that will be sent around the world to inflict only unbelievers. For 5 months, they will be in constant pain. So much so, according to Revelation 9, verse 6, it says this: "And in those days, people will seek death and will not find it." Imagine that. "They will long to die, but death will flee from them." This is an earthly snapshot of what those of you who are here this morning who don't know Jesus, what you're headed for. But the most powerful and graphic portrayal of hell is found right here in Luke chapter 16. If you have your Bible, let's just read it together, okay? Luke chapter 16, verses 19 and following. "There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, who feasted sumptuously every day," Jesus says. "And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores." How pathetic. "The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side." That's heaven, figuratively. "The rich man also died and was buried in Hades," that's hell, that's the place of the dead, "being in torment. He lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame.' But Abraham said, 'Child, remember. Remember that you in your lifetime received your good things and Lazarus in like manner bad things. And now he is comforted here and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able and none may cross from there to us.' And he said, 'Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come to this place of torment.' But Abraham said, 'They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them.' He said, 'No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent.' And he said to them, 'If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead.'" The most graphic portrayal of someone in hell is given to us by our Lord himself. Dante, who wrote in the 1300s the Divine Comedy, which really set the course of a lot of literature and whatnot for that we experience to this day, talked about hell, and over hell was this inscription: "Abandon hope, all ye who enter here. Abandon hope, all ye who enter here." That's because hell is described in the Bible as an eternal state of being where there is constant torment with no hope of relief. Did you see those phrases that we read that were present tense, that were continual? Did you notice them? Verse 23, "And in Hades, being in torment." End of verse 24. He says, "I am in anguish in this flame." End of verse 28. He describes hell as a place of torment. Now, if this is a parable, and I think it is, some don't think it is because Lazarus is named, and he'd be the only person named in a parable. So there are some who are inclined, this is an actual story, and that's okay, you can think that. The problem is, then you still have the problem of how much do you stretch out, you know, this the details here and make doctrine out of them. I mean, are we gonna think that in eternity those in hell are talking across to those in heaven? I don't think so. Jesus is making a point in this story, and you don't miss the point. The point is, if you go to hell, there are no second chances, there is no hope. And I'm talking to a number of you here this morning, undoubtedly. There is no hope. That is the whole purpose of this story. He has body parts. And I think that's real because Scripture affirms that in other places. He has eyes that lift up. He has a tongue that desires to be touched with the coolness of water. He has ears that he can hear. And he can converse. So he has intellect. He feels not just the pain, and the pain here is excruciating. The word torment there is the most descriptive Greek term, basanos. It's the most descriptive term in the Greek that can be used to describe the agony of suffering. He's experiencing all of this, but not just physical pain. Do you notice his allusion to his family? Send somebody back to my brothers. So he has this, and then this bizarre evangelistic zeal. You know, tell them about this place so they don't have to come here. And he even asked for mercy. Did you catch that? Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Well, that's ironic, isn't it? As one writer put it, the merciless now desires mercy, for which there will be none. Because in hell, none of your prayers are answered. They're just not answered. You have prayers, you have desires, you have wishes, but they're not answered. In hell, the day of mercy, and the Bible says his mercies are new every what? Every morning. That's today. That's now. You're experiencing them as we speak. You and I are experiencing the mercies of God as we speak. But the day of mercy is gone. Hell is truth discovered too late. It'll be discovered too late for some of you. But not really. You're discovering it right now for some of you. The only question is what you're going to do about it. What else is this place going to be like? What else will hell be like? It's hard to say, but know this. Listen, know this for sure. If you die in your sins, and there's only two ways to die. You either die in Christ, where your life is hid with Christ in God. Have you ever read that? That means God doesn't look upon you as a sinner, but he looks upon you as he would look upon his son. So you either die in Christ or you die in sin. Listen to me. If you die in your sins, you die in your sins. I want you to just drink that in for a moment. If you die in your sins, you die in your sins. That means you take your sins with you into hell. The Bible affirms this at the very end, the very last book, the very last chapter, some of the very last verses. We're reminded of these things. In Revelation 22 and verse 11, it says, "Let the evildoer still be evil. Let the filthy be filthy still." You take all of your filth, all of your sin, all of your perverseness, everything, every vulgarity, you take it, all of your complaining, all of your whining, all of your jealousy, all of your hating, all of your pride, and you go with that into hell. And you exist like that forever. That's what it means, I think. The Bible supports this from these phrases. In fact, a couple of verses later, look how people are described. Outside are dogs, sorcerers, sexually immoral, murderers, idolaters, and everybody who loves and practices a lie. They're still described like that. That's your permanent state of being in hell. It'll be a place of unimaginable loneliness. Augustine, the great theologian of the 4th century, said, his famous quote is, "You have made us for yourself, Lord, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you." But you see, your heart will remain forever restless in hell. Because in hell, because you never knew God, you're outside. Remember, we just saw, you're outside. You're shut out. You're cast out. Depart from me, from the presence of the Lord, away from the presence of the Lord. Those are all biblical descriptions of you who are destined for damnation. And so you'll be away from God. You'll never have that yearning fulfilled, ever. But it'll always be there. Elkhorn writes, "The one who by his presence makes heaven heaven will by his absence make hell hell." Hell is the place where God is not. Elkhorn goes on, "In hell, need never dies, but is never satisfied. Desire never ends, but the ultimate object of every desire is forever absent, God Himself. Hell has no plot," listen to this, "hell has no plot, no developments, no excitement, nothing to anticipate, but eternal sameness. There alone, God will withdraw His presence, and sin will finally be allowed to do what it does, to suck out all life and meaning, and hence eternal boredom." Tim Keller, modern day theologian, he describes hell as sort of a, he describes it as the trajectory of the soul. He sees it as you die in your sins, and so you just, it's sort of a trajectory into eternity. You just stay in that state of being. Suffering, awfulness. And the awfulness of all of your sin that you will live in forever and ever. Because you will die in your sins, you will therefore die in your guilt. And you will ever be guilt-ridden in an eternal state of sinfulness, ever sinning, yet never experiencing forgiveness, never experiencing peace, never experiencing cleansing, never experiencing the joy and love of God that overflows in your heart and comes out of the hearts of those who know Jesus by the Holy Spirit. Not there, won't ever be there. You who are angry will be lost in a sea of anger. You who are complainers, you will be lost in a sea of murmuring. You who are sexually immoral, you will be lost in a sea of perversity. And get this, you who are angry and you die in your anger will never subside. Your complaining will never be resolved. It'll never be solved. Your sexual immorality will... and desire will never be satisfied. C.S. Lewis put it like this: hell begins with a grumbling mood, always complaining, always blaming others. But you are still distinct from it. He's talking about you in the here and now. You may even criticize it in yourself and wish you could stop it, but there in hell, there may come a day when you can no longer. Then there will be no you left to criticize the mood or even to enjoy it, but just the grumble itself going on forever like a machine. It is not a question of God sending us, quote unquote, to hell. In each of us there is something growing which will be hell unless it is nipped in the bud in the here and now. Finally, Lewis says, there are only two kinds of people. Those who say, thy will be done. And those to whom God will say, thy will be done. All that are in hell, Lewis writes, choose it. Without that self-choice, it wouldn't be hell. No soul that seriously and constantly desires joy will ever miss it. In the end, those of you that are going to go to hell, in the end, you'll go by your own choosing. You understand that? The doctrine and the reality of hell. I know it's sobering. I don't want to. I mean, there's nothing in me that wants to talk about this. But I must, because some of you are facing this right now. The doctrine and the reality of hell falls under the realm of the justice of God. God is just. God is just and he is righteous. And his justice must be meted out. He will by no means clear the guilty. Have you ever read that? He is angry with the wicked every day. Have you ever read that? He cannot deny himself. Have you ever read that? The justice and the immutability of God, that he never changes, means that he has to be true to his word to be just. But the same God, who by no means clears the guilty, angry with the wicked every day, can't deny himself, is the one who so loved you that he gave his only begotten Son, that if you would believe in him, you would not perish, but you'll have everlasting life. It's the same God who takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. It's the same God who is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any of us should perish, not willing, not bulimai, not desirous. He doesn't lie. He doesn't want this. Whatever that means, I don't understand it in the mystery of it all. But it's not his desire that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And Jesus said, unless you repent, you will perish. Justice will take place. It has been meted out in his Son. And when you don't believe in his Son, you mock his Son. You mock the very justice of God that you will meet someday, forever. Jesus took the wrath of God upon himself so that you wouldn't have to. God will be glorified in his justice. The book of the Revelation has the saints and angels in heaven exploding in praise over the justice of God. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, I want to conclude with this scripture. You have a very powerful capsulization of what we're talking about here. It's referring to the return of Jesus. And this is not Jesus, the meek and mild, wimpy Jesus that some of you have in your minds. You think about Jesus. This is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That Revelation 19 talks about coming with great glory, great power, and great vengeance. And he will mete out justice. And he's going to come and bring relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his might. When he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all those who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. This is what I want you to think about as you go back to the first slide. Jesus is not coming again for salvation. He's coming for damnation. The salvation is now. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. This will be a day where truth prevails. Justice and righteousness and holiness prevail. And I want you to note the two people, the two groups who will be punished with eternal destruction. They're there at the very end of that paragraph you're looking at. He's going to come with flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those, watch this, who do not know God. And there's two articles here. He's definitely talking two groups. And on those who don't obey the gospel. Now, wait a minute, aren't they one and the same? Those who don't know God and those who don't obey the gospel, isn't this just the same group? Isn't he just being redundant? No. The Apostle Paul here is talking about two different groups. You see, Jesus said it, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one, did you hear that? No one comes to the Father except through me. Do you believe that? That means heathen who've never heard. That means those who've heard an obscure gospel. That means those who are just out there in the boonies who've never heard about the love of Jesus Christ. They don't know God. They will perish. I didn't say that. That's what the Bible says. I don't take any joy in saying that. Those who don't know God go to hell. And those who don't obey the gospel go there too. Are there levels in hell? Oh, you better believe there are levels in hell. The scripture makes that clear too. And the worst of the levels are for that group right there. Those who don't obey the gospel. That's you who've heard the truth. That's you. That's all of you who've been around it. You've heard that Jesus died. You prayed some prayer. Never changed your life. You know it in your heart. I don't think there's anybody here that could put... There isn't anyone here unless you just walked in today off the street, and there may be some of you like that. Never heard a word about God. Even you now can't put yourself in that first category because now you've heard about Him. You've heard about what His Son did for you. Now you're in the second category. You've heard the gospel. Jesus died for your sins. He rose again. You must believe on Him in order to be saved. There are three thoughts I want to end my time with. Actually, three groups of people here. To those of you who are believers in Jesus, what do you do about a sermon like this? Well, you should have great gratitude, shouldn't you? You have been delivered, as we sang, from the wrath to come. And you should have great pity on those who don't know Jesus, because that's where they're heading. You want to be involved in relief programs, relieve the poor, feed the hunger, relieve suffering. The greatest relief you could give to anybody is the relief that will come to them when they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. They will experience eternal relief. If you know Jesus, great gratitude, great pity. Jesus said to His disciples one day, when they came back, they said, man, even the demons are subject to Your name, Jesus. He said, don't rejoice in that. Rejoice that Your names are written and they're on permanent record in heaven. That's what you ought to rejoice in. So to you who are believers, great gratitude. To you that are non-believers, I have a great escape for you. Here it is. Repent and believe the gospel. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. And the third category is to you who are make-believers. That's you who just name the name of Jesus, but you're not saved and you know it. If you're not converted, some of you are thinking, well, maybe, you know, I just need to see a sign. God just started boing me or something. Let me tell you something. He's already given us the sign. He's already given us everything we need. He's given us his son. You mock the gospel by looking at some, waiting for some feeling or some experience. Remember the story that we just read of that rich man and Lazarus? Remember this incredible dialogue that takes place at the end when the rich man knows he can't get out. He's bound there forever. There's no coming across. There's a chasm. We're fixed. We can't get over. He makes a beeline for his brothers. Hey, send Lazarus to them. Remember what Abraham says in response? Hey, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. But the rich man doesn't leave well enough alone. He says, no, Abraham, you're not thinking clearly, Abraham. You don't get it. I can't go. I can't leave this place, but you can reach my brethren. Look, if you would just send Lazarus back to my brethren, they'll believe because they'll see this resurrection. They'll believe. They'll see this incredible sign, and they'll believe. Abraham responds, look, if they don't believe Moses and the prophets, that's the Bible. That's God's word. They're not going to believe, even if somebody comes back from the dead. If you're not already predisposed to listening to the word of God, you will never be saved. You will never be saved. Jesus said, he who is of God hears God's words. Have you ever read that? So, to you who are the make-believer, stop pretending. Your church membership isn't going to save you. Your baptism isn't going to save you. Some prayer that you prayed isn't going to save you if it wasn't from your heart and if it didn't change your life. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, there's going to be many that are going to come to me. And they're going to say, Lord, I did this, I've done that, I've done that. And he's going to say, look at it, look at it. I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. That's the person who thinks they're going to heaven, but in reality, they're not. When Jonathan Edwards, who preached the most famous sermon of all time, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, preached that sermon. He said these words that I give to you. Quote, I don't desire to go about to terrify you needlessly or represent your case worse than it is. But I do verily think that there are a number of people belonging to this congregation in imminent danger of being damned for all eternity. Unquote. And Jesus said in Mark chapter 16, he who does not believe shall be damned. Let's bow for a word of prayer. As you close your eyes and think about what you've just heard, you've heard me quote many times, and even today, we honored our war dead. The proverb that says, the memory of the righteous is blessed. The memory of the righteous is blessed. But I don't often quote the rest of that verse, but you want to hear it? Here's what it says. But the name of the wicked will rot. Some of you here in this very room this morning are headed for a rotting eternity. Your name will rot. Your existence will rot. But you'll live on. Because you'll be damned if you die in the state of being that you're in right now. It doesn't have to be that way. If God has spoken to your heart, he offers to you the gift of eternal life. Repent and believe the gospel. Believe that Jesus died and rose again for you. Run to him right now in your heart and ask him to save you from your sin. Some of you are make-believing, and you know in your heart of hearts you're not a Christian. Turn to him today and be saved. right now. Believer in Jesus Christ, is there gratitude? Is there pity? What does this awful doctrine do for you? Father in heaven, thank you so much for even the hardness of your word. There is no way, Lord, we will ever appreciate our great salvation until we recognize the deliverance from great damnation, those of us who know you have experienced. I pray for those who have not experienced it, and if they're experiencing it right now, we rejoice with them. Did you pray that? Did you pray from your heart to receive Jesus as your Savior today? Would you let us know about that? Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that all of us would be impacted for your glory. As a result of the things we've heard today, in Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand as we sing Before the Cross. If God has spoken to your heart, believer in Jesus, as others did in the first service, you just want to come up here and talk to God about your gratitude for the wrath he's delivered you from, or your commitment to being pitiful to those who've not experienced God's great salvation. Whatever, if God's spoken to your heart, come. If you made a decision to trust Jesus, would you come and talk to me? I'll get somebody to go aside and pray with you, and we'll just rejoice with you. If you still don't know what it means to trust Jesus, and you want to know him, you desire, come talk to me, and again, someone will go aside and pray with you. The doctrine of the damned and the destiny of the damned is the most sobering doctrine in all of the Bible, but we dare not skirt around it. May God use it to express mercy in many of your lives today. Come as we sing.
We'd like to thank you for listening to our weekly podcast. We'd also like to invite you to visit our website at www.saylorvillebaptist.com. Drop us a line and let us know how we can serve you better. We'll see you next week.